Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Afternoon, everyone. So, are we going to talk about the Manchester Derby, or is that...
Awkward.
That's awkward. Let's leave that there. Hi, everyone. My name's Tim. What a huge privilege this is for me to be able to come and share a little something with you this afternoon. So many people in the room whom I have so much to learn from and continue to learn from. I can't help but wonder if Andy got the wrong email address upon inviting me. And yet I'm emboldened this afternoon by the fact that I really feel like I've got something from God for you that is going to, I think, be for certain individuals within the room. But I also hope, and humbly offering submission to your leadership, may just be an encouragement and a word for you as a movement, as an organisation, and as a ministry as well. And so I live in a place called Malvern. If you've never heard of it, it's near Worcester. And I'm married to Jen, and she's a primary school teacher. I've got two little kids, Aria, who's one, and very cute, and Tobiah, who is 4 years old. And, well, how to describe Tobiah? So on Saturday, right, I was out for a walk with Tobiah in all of the snow, and I said, Tobiah, I'm going to get a snowball. I'm going to throw it right in your face. And he said to me, I'm going to pull down your pants and throw it in your bumhole. And I thought to myself, I am a terrible parent. How did I raise this child after just 4 years? What have I done? Sorry, Jesus. That about sums up Tobiah. And I would like us, I want to get us thinking this afternoon, and I want us to gather around a question. The question is, how is your faith? To get us thinking about that, I wonder if you'd watch the screens.
You must hurry. Come quickly.
It's a leap of faith. Right.
You must believe, boy. You must believe.
Now, to avoid any confusion, that wasn't, in fact, one of Carl Beach's home videos. That was Indiana Jones. An easy confusion to have, I understand. But that was Indiana Jones. And that was Indiana Jones taking a leap of faith. And I show you that video because I want you to consider personally for yourself in this moment, how is your faith? Would you say, on a scale of 1 to 10, and if you're writing notes, I'd actually like you to write down a number right now as you reflect on this. Or if not, just think of it in your mind. On a scale of 1 to 10, how is your faith? Would you say that your faith is flying right now? That you are trusting in God in your circumstances, even though your circumstances are uncertain? That you're still believing in God for provision, even though it's approaching the 11th hour? That your faith in Jesus is the very center of your world right now, filling your thoughts by day and by night? By the way, that is a different thing to your ministry for him being the center of your world. And just to say, when we mix those two things up and the things we're doing for God become more important than the things we are becoming in God, what happens is that we don't have enough time with Jesus to sustain our doing for Jesus. And so we begin to operate out of a spiritual deficit. And we're robbing the people that we're leading of the very thing that they're looking to from us, which is revelation from Jesus. So I'm not asking, is your ministry for him the center of your world? I'm asking, is Jesus the center of your world? You've got a 10 out of 10 faith. You've got an Indiana Jones style faith. You're taking leaps of faith out into the gap, the place of the unknown where your faith comes alive. Or maybe, though it's kind of frightening to admit it in present company, if you were being really honest, you would say your faith is kind of hanging by a thread right now. Because the truth is, though you're surrounded by stories of hope and faith and the things, the amazing things that Jesus is doing in the secret place, though you struggle to admit it even to yourself, much less anyone else, you would say, though I hear the stories, I personally haven't experienced anything of God for a while. I personally haven't heard his voice or his revelation into my life for a while, and so maybe your faith is kind of hanging by a thread. I guess for many of us, we would find ourselves somewhere in between the two. We're not having a crisis of faith necessarily, but we're certainly not taking any leaps of faith. And the God of miracles and the God of power that you read about in the scripture and you hear about in the testimonies that are being shared seems to you in your day-to-day life to be relatively absent. Wherever you find yourselves today, we're going to open up our Bibles. I love the Bible. Anybody else? We're going to open up our Bibles to the story of somebody who felt like we often do. He hadn't seen or experienced anything of God personally for a while, and so his faith had begun to plateau. His expectancy for what God could do among his people had begun to diminish, and doubt was taking hold. And as we explore his story together in a few moments' time, we're going to discover this afternoon the thing that I happen to believe is the primary enemy of a growing faith in our lives. We're going to discover actually that this is an enemy of faith that doesn't only stop our faith from growing, but actually causes it to retreat and diminish. And that it is a subtle enemy, one that actually could be present in your life, causing your faith to plateau right now, even though you were barely aware of its presence. But we're also going to discover what we can do about that. How, like Indiana Jones, we can take those leaps of faith out into the gap, the place where our faith is stirred, where our faith is strengthened, and where our faith comes alive. So with that in mind, if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, open it up to the book of Judges in chapter 6, because we're going to get into a story that I'm sure you're all familiar with, of a man called Gideon. Gideon was a judge in Israel, as you know. And at this point in Israel's history, they had been invaded and overcome by the Midianites. And the Bible tells us that in this moment, as we join the story, the Israelites had been driven out of their homes and were living now in mountain clefts and caves. And it had been this way, the Bible tells us, not just for a couple of days or for a couple of months, but it had been this way now for 7 years. And for 7 years, the people of Israel have been impoverished and oppressed. And in that time, it appears to Gideon that God has been absent. In that time, it appears to Gideon that God has been silent. And so you can hardly blame him. Gideon's faith has begun to plateau. Until that is, something very interesting happens. And we join the story in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, which says this, that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Let's just pause there a minute. 7 years they've been living in mountain clefts and caves. 7 years they've been seeking God for an intervention, and God, it seems, hasn't done anything. And yet the angel of the Lord has the cheek to show up and say to Gideon, "The Lord is with you. And I love Gideon's response in this moment, because Gideon says what we often think but feel afraid to say. Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why? If the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?'" But now, he really goes in hard. "The Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." And do you see? Because Gideon hasn't seen or experienced anything of God personally for a while, his faith has taken a hit. His expectancy has begun to plateau and diminish. I wonder if you ever felt like Gideon. I wonder if you ever had a time in your life where you read something in your Bible or you heard the stories that were going on around you and you said to God, but if the Lord is with us, why? Why has this happened? Why is the bank balance become empty? Why is that provision not appearing? Why did that initiative not take hold? Why is it taking us so long to conceive? Why was that prayer left unanswered? And like Gideon, you wondered if the Lord had abandoned you. But look at God's response to Gideon. The Lord answered, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like very much of an answer to me. Gideon is like, "Why this and why that and why the other and where have you been?" And God just says, "Go." Why? Because God knows that it's not in the philosophizing or in the discussing or in the wrestling that it makes sense. God knows that it's in the doing that the believing makes sense. It's when you go out and you do the things that God is calling you to do that your faith comes alive. And so he says, "Go in the strength that you have and rescue Israel from Midian." But Gideon's faith has plateaued, don't forget. So he doesn't have the faith to believe that God can change the nation through him. And so what does he do? He asks God for a sign. Verse 17, Gideon replied, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." Now, I know we've all been there, right? You believed that God was speaking to you. You thought that you'd heard the prompting of the Holy Spirit just asking you to take that leap of faith outside of your comfort zone. And you said to God, "Okay, God, if it's really you, would you just give me a sign?" And what we're hoping for in those moments, of course, is that we'll step outside the front door and there in the clouds, there'll be the formation of the word Jesus, and we will know that it's him. Or we'll open our eyes after that prayer, and the angel Gabriel will be there, and then we will know that God has sent us. But unfortunately, there's no formation in the clouds, and you know, there's no angel Gabriel appearing. So what do? We turn to the one thing we have left, friends. Bible bingo. Come on, anybody? Anybody? You've done it. Don't pretend you're too Christian. I know you've done it. "Lord Jesus, please speak to me now. I need it. I need a word." Okay. I did this once. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. I used to be part of this band, and just like Gideon, we were in this place where we believed that God was calling us to take that leap of faith. And so we were saying, "God, if it's really you, would you just give us the sign?" And the angel Gabriel wasn't there, and there was no formation in the clouds. So we were like, "Okay, guys, here it is. Here it is. I promise you, I'm not making this up. Okay. This is what the Lord says to us. This is what he says. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Right, got it. Okay, this is what the Lord says. The reason that you do not hear is because you are not of the Lord." Okay, awkward. that was the last time I played Bible bingo, I can promise you. I can promise you. But we've all been there, haven't we? We know that God is calling us to take that step outside of our comfort zone to the place where our faith will be stretched and strengthened. But we said, God, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. But this tells me something interesting. Because you see, God in his faithfulness does give Gideon a sign. The blanket and the dew, you remember that? But you can tell that Gideon's faith has really taken a hit. Because not only does he get the angel, and not only does he get a sign, he then asks for another sign of confirmation. But then you can tell his faith has really taken a hit because not only does he get the angel and not only does he get a sign, not only does he get another sign, he then asks for another sign. And that tells you and me something really important, my friends, and it's this. That maybe you felt that God was calling you to take that step of faith and you said to God, just one more sign of confirmation and I'll do it. But the truth is that another sign of confirmation isn't going to do it for you. And so maybe, just maybe, rather than asking God for another sign of confirmation before we go, we should be asking God for the courage to go in the strength that we have. Gideon asks for a sign, and God is gracious, and he gives him three signs. But the fact that Gideon's faith has begun to plateau has not gone unnoticed by God. And so God does something very strange. God does something unexpected to help Gideon's faith fly again, to lift Gideon's faith from here to here. And you know what it is. Join me as we find out what it is in Judges chapter 7. It says this, that early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, my own strength for save me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. And so 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. And Gideon freaked out. That bit's not in the text. I'm just reading between the lines. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you there. I bet Gideon was grateful for that. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. And if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. And so Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So quick recap. God calls Gideon to take a leap of faith on behalf of his nation. But in the process has identified that Gideon's faith has plateaued. And so God's great idea to help Gideon's faith to fly again is to give him less than he needs to accomplish the thing that he is calling them to do. What? Why? Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I never prayed a prayer that kind of went anything like this. God, I hear what you're asking me to do, but the problem is I have too much money. And Lord, I just have too much resource to make that vision a reality. And Lord God, the thing is, I've just got too many people to help me. And if I'm being really honest, I have too much courage and too much faith. So God, would you please strip it away from me, Lord? Strip it away. I never prayed a prayer like that. I don't know if you did. So what's going on here? Why does God reduce Gideon's means in order to increase his faith? And the answer to that question,
and to the reason why you and I find faith plateauing in our lives can be found in Judges 7 and verse 2. And I need you to help me, Message Trust, by shouting out the highlighted bit at the end. Okay, nice and loud. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." One more time. Israel would boast against me. My own strength would save me. Right here. In Judges 7 verse 2, we find the answer to why faith diminishes and plateaus in our lives. Would you like to know what it is, Message? Would you like to know what it is? If you don't want to know what it is, just because I'm a guest, could you pretend that you want to know? Would you like to know what it is? Would you like to know what it is? You see, the primary enemy of faith in our lives, the primary thing that causes faith to retreat and diminish and plateau in our lives is... Actually, I don't think you're ready to know about it just yet. Because first, before we tell you that, I want to tell you about what the primary enemy of faith isn't. See, the primary enemy of faith isn't, I don't believe, doubt. Actually, sometimes, did you know, doubt can be a healthy thing for faith. Because it causes us to ask deeper questions and find more solid answers. Tim Keller says that a faith without doubt is kind of like a body without any antibodies. And actually, if you think about it, without doubt, it's not really faith at all. It's just knowledge. So doubt is not the primary enemy of faith in our lives. No, the primary enemy of faith in our lives is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is when I am dependent upon me and no one else. It's when I've got my life covered and comfortable. Self-sufficiency is where no gap exists between my calling and my capacity, between my dreams and my means, between my prayers and my own power to bring about the answers to those prayers. It's when I live my life in such a way that really, if I'm being honest, apart from getting a good parking space outside the Message on a prayer day, I don't actually need God to show up and intervene in my life. Because I'm self-sufficient. And here's why self-sufficiency is a killer for faith. Let me show you this. You see, when I'm self-sufficient, what it means is that I can step from here to here without any need of the intervention of God at all. You see, when there's no gap between my dreams and my means and my prayers and my answer to those prayers, I say to myself, well, you know, I think I've got enough finance to cover that right now. Yeah, I've probably got the faith to get from here to there. I can cover that with my current capacity. I can manage that with my skill set. I've got the people around me to make that happen. And so we exist without any need of the intervention of God in our lives. We're self-sufficient. We can happily exist without addressing him, without consulting him, without crying out to him, because we don't need to experience God as our provider. We don't need to experience God as our refuge or as our strength or as our wisdom. And so God becomes an add-on to a ministry that you already got covered by yourself. So when there is no gap, you don't experience God, and your faith withers and your doubts begin to creep in. Why? Because there's no room for God to move. It's filled up with you. But when there is a gap, suddenly I can't get from here to there without the intervention of God. There's just no way. It's just not possible. I don't have the finance. I don't have the resource. I don't have the capacity. I don't have the experience. And so now you find yourself in a place where you have no other option than to depend on God. Where you have no other option than to call out to him, to get on your knees and say, God, if you don't show up now. But did you know that it's when, like Indiana Jones, you grin and you hold on and you take that step out into the gap that you find out God is who he says he is? that you find out God is faithful, that you find out God is true to his promises, that you find out God is your provider and your strength and your wisdom, and that your faith comes alive when you step out into the gap. You find out that God is who he says he is. As you fall to your knees and say, please God, show up now. The greater the gap, the more of him you experience in your life, because he is the God of the gap. And so for Gideon, do you see what's happening now? God is carving out a gap so that Gideon will experience that God is who he says he is. If you want a strong faith, if you want a vibrant faith, and if you want a continually growing faith, then you have to create a gap between you and your vision, between you and your dream, between you and your destination. You have to live in that space where you're on your knees saying, God, if you don't show up now, we're in big trouble. You have to move from a place of self-sufficiency to a place of God dependency. Why? Because you won't encounter God if you don't depend on God. You won't encounter God if you don't depend on God. But by creating a gap, what are you doing? You are issuing an invitation to God to show up and prove himself to be who he says he is. And so, let's go back to the start. I want you to reframe that question. Same question now, but from a different perspective. Not how is your faith, but honestly, write down a number. Think of a number. How big is that gap in your life there right now? On a scale of 1 to 10, if you were being really honest, is there a big gap for God to show up and be who he says he is? Or are you self-sufficient? We've got this little dream at Limitless, the ministry I lead, the National Youth Ministry of Elam Churches in the UK right now, to pioneer 100 new youth ministries through churches who currently have no young people. And it's been really exciting to get that going, and currently we're working with 7 churches, but the thing about that dream is that I can't do it. Like the dreams you're dreaming, we don't have the finance to make that happen. There's a massive gap. There's a massive gap between the finance that we have and the finance that we need. There's a massive gap between the people that we have and the people that we need. And I just need to, I don't know what I'm doing. So there's a huge gap in my experience and my skill set to bring about something like that. But the thing I've learned is this, that I may not know what I'm doing, but I do know that God shows up in our insufficiencies. I do know that God shows up in our weaknesses. I do know that God shows up in those gaps. Why? Because when we are weak, he is strong. Because he is the God of the gap. And so all of this leaves us with 3 options. And option one is the easiest option. Option one is be self-sufficient. Build for yourself a comfortable, risk-free existence that doesn't cost you anything or cause you to lay awake at night with a holy discontent or cause you to drop to your knees and cry out to God in prayer for an intervention because you don't need God to show up. You're self-sufficient. Option one is definitely the easiest option, but my friends, be warned, option one will kill your faith. Because you see, I found out that you can have comfortable living or you can have a living faith, but you can't have both. Option one, be self-sufficient. Option two, I think, is perhaps the most painful of the 3 options. Because option two is that, like Gideon, you wait for God to show up and carve out a gap for you. See, what happens is this. Because God is way more concerned about your calling than your comfort, God will, if he, like Gideon, notices your faith has begun to plateau and diminish, he will, because of his great love for you, allow you to go through a financial crisis or a family challenge or to lose the people or places or things that you were most dependent upon, because it causes you to throw yourself into a place of dependency upon God again. And God, what he does is he strips us of our self-sufficiency so that he is our only resource. He creates a gap for us because he knows that much worse for us than to experience a time of pain in our lives would be for our faith to die. And God's got more for you than that. But I guess that you've worked it out. Option three is the one that I've come here to encourage you to go for as individuals and as a movement. Because option three is that you get out that shovel and you carve out some gaps for yourself. How do we do that? We do that by praying a little more audaciously. We do that by dreaming a little bigger. We do that by taking a risk. We do that by attempting the impossible in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. You see, if self-sufficiency is the enemy of faith, then risk is the catalyst of faith. Why? It's a simple equation. Because if I'm not taking any risks, then I don't need any faith. See, if you want your faith to continue to grow and not to plateau, you need to learn to do two things. One is this. You need to learn to see risk as your friend to love and not your enemy to be avoided. And you need to learn, secondly, to see comfort and safety as your enemy to be feared and not your friend to be embraced. See, I believe that if you can fulfill your dream on your own, your dream is too small. My friends, I believe if you can fulfill your dream without God, then your dream is too small for God. We've got to carve out a gap so that we will know that God is who he says he is. Do you remember that time with Elisha and the prophets of Baal? Do you remember that time when he created the altar and then he got those buckets of water and he poured them out over the altar so that it would be impossible for the fire to light? What was he doing? He was carving out a gap and issuing an invitation to God, for God to show up and prove that he is who he says he is. Do you remember that time when David went before Goliath with no armor, with nothing but a slingshot and a few stones? What was he doing? Do you remember the time that Jesus sent out those 72 and he said to them, don't take with you an extra bag, an extra garment. Don't take with you any of that. Just believe. What was Jesus doing? And do you remember that time when our good friend Peter stood on the edge of that boat, and as he saw Jesus walking towards him on the water, he prayed a gap prayer if there ever was one. He said, Jesus, if it's you, then call me to come out to you. What on earth was Peter doing? He was creating a gap. He was issuing an invitation for God to move. And is it not true, my friends, that it was in those gaps that they experienced God's power? That it was in those gaps that they saw God move in a way that we dream about seeing God move? That it was in those gaps that they found that God was faithful, that God was who he says he is. My friends, I dug myself out of the snow this morning and drove here to tell you one thing. Don't take your dreams to heaven with you, because heaven doesn't need them. They were placed in you by God to revolutionize the people and the places and the communities and the estates and the individuals and the families and the nation around you. And don't allow the fear of losing what you already have to cause you to lose what God has for you. Message Trust, this is a movement that was born in that gap. It was a movement that grew in that gap and continues even now. We've heard the stories this morning to find its life in that gap. So I just wanted to encourage you, my friends, never stop carving out those gaps. What does the next leap look like for you as an individual, for you in your ministry or your estate or your department, for you as a movement? Because you can have comfortable living or you can have a living faith, but you can't have both, because our God is the God of the gaps. Maybe you stand with me as we pray in this moment, and maybe the band would come and would join us. Jesus, thank you, God. We trust you, Jesus. Maybe just in this moment, you close your eyes and I could just ask you to consider. Where's that gap for you today? Maybe you find yourself on the edge of that bridge already, just waiting to take that step. And this afternoon was the prompting that you needed to go in the strength that you have. Maybe that's you. Maybe you find yourself right in the middle of that gap, that you've taken that step, and each morning, each day, you're on your knees saying, God, would you please show up? Or maybe you find yourself with a faith that is there, but has just plateaued a little bit. That hasn't grown for a little while. And you just sense the pull and the call of the Holy Spirit causing you to take that leap, to take that step into the gap where you will find out again that God is who he says he is. Maybe you just take a moment to say to Jesus, this is where I'm at right now. Holy God. Let's just take a moment to wait. Holy Spirit, come, stir our hearts. Jesus. Lord Jesus, trust in you. So here's what I'm going to ask us to do, just as a response together, actually, I think. If you're saying to God in this moment, Lord Jesus, I want to be that person who is taking that step, who lives in the gap, who lives in the place of God dependency, and is far from the shores of self-sufficiency. If you want to be that kind of person, I'm just going to ask you to raise a fist up in the air by way of declaration. Come on. Yes, Jesus. Would you see our hands raised, Lord God? Because together we've made a decision. Lord, not a decision that is an easy one to make, because we know it's a decision that comes with a cost, but one that we're willing to make because we have decided to be followers of Jesus. And we know that we won't find new shores without being willing to lose sight of the old ones for quite a long time. And so, Lord, we're saying that we want to be a people that live in that gap. And Lord, I pray for every individual who finds themselves just on the edge right now, wondering, God, are you calling me? And yet, Lord, hasn't quite yet found the courage to take that step into the new, into the gap, into the thing that you're calling them to. God, I pray that this moment here on a Monday afternoon would transfer for them in the cold light of day, when there's no music and no lights, and it comes with a cost. Holy Spirit, would you fill them now with courage and boldness? As individuals, as followers of Jesus, to be a people of the gap. Not content to stay self-sufficient, but in a place of dependency upon you. Seeing you come through again and again and again and again. Even when it feels like the last minute, And Lord Jesus, I want to take a moment just to pray over these people together, this movement, this Message Trust, Lord God, who are inspiring the body of Christ across this nation and are reaching those who have no hope with hope. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would grant them favor. I pray that not only as individuals, but together, they would continue to be a movement that lives in the gap, that finds its fire in the place of adventure, in the place of risk. Lord, that you would cause them to take the next step for you. And for them, I know they've lived in that gap for such a long time. But as we live in a gap, I know, and maybe I'm just prophesying a little bit for a moment, as we take a step into the gap, our faith is strengthened. And so the next time, it doesn't feel so much like a gap anymore because we did it once before. But I want to say that there is a bigger step to come. There is a wider gap to come. Because you do things as a movement that everybody else around you looks at and thinks, that looks terrifying to me. How do they do that? But for you, you've become acquainted with that. And I just wonder if God is saying to you in this moment that there is a wider gap coming. That there is a wider one that even to you as a Message movement looks frightening, looks impossible. And God would say over you, Message Trust, as a movement, as a family, as a ministry, go in the strength that you have. And you will find out that I am true to my promises. You will find out that I am God and I am faithful. You will find out that when you take that step and it appears like you are about to fall into the void, there will be a bridge there. And that bridge will be my righteous right hand with which I will uphold you and with which I will carry you through to the other side. Lord God, bless them and release favor on them, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.